You know, we always tell our kids that when today kids don't have to use their imagination. Back in our day, we used to have to ride in the car for hours. And all we could do is stand out, look out the window and just stare. We didn't have all these fancy video games and movies and everything we had to play. We actually had to use our imagination. So today, this morning, I want to invite you, everyone, to use your imagination for a little bit. And I want you to imagine with me the following play, okay? You're the audience of a great theater, the greatest, grandest theater you've ever been in. And the curtains open, and the show begins, act one, but you see nothing but darkness. Because it was a time in history before there was light, before there was anything, before galaxies began their slow spin, before planets rolled around in their circular dances, there was just one thing, a being we call God. And this God was more powerful, wonderful, mysterious than we could ever imagine, full of goodness, full of purity. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God was in fellowship with both the Son and the Spirit. Then all of a sudden, there was a great light. And that light penetrated the darkness in such a dramatic fashion that if there was any human eyes that existed at that point, if there would have been, they would have been blinded by that great light. And after the light, God started to form and create the heavens and the earth. And God speaks, and it is done. He creates by the spoken word and causes change. And the great artist begins to shape and paint this beautiful landscape of mountains and seas and rivers and creatures, great and small. Life springs forth, full of dolphins and butterflies and eagles and lions. And can you smell the flowers? Can you hear the roar of the lion? Imagine God's artwork, his creation. And creation now starts to build towards its climax. And God is going to create his most treasured creation, humankind. They are more than artwork. They've been given real, independent life. And God makes man and woman not just as puppet or actors, but beings with great and wonderful gifts that they can choose, and they have freedoms. And God makes man and woman partners. And they're naked and they're innocent and they're not ashamed. And they have a desire to know and to be known. And they live with each other and with the animals and the trees and the soil in harmony. And God's creative process has made creative beings. And these humans are endowed with this amazing, because God has set eternity in their hearts. He crowns them with glory and honor. And they carry a special breath of God in them. They are not in charge of the world, but they've been given a responsibility. They're kind of like junior partners in God's creative world. They're students, and they begin to govern the world. And after it all is done, God pronounces it all good. And then there was rest. The end. The curtain closes on Act One. So today we start a 6-week series. And it's all about covering the whole Bible in 6 weeks. So you think I can do that? You think I can cover the whole Bible in 6 weeks? Well, today we're only covering 2 chapters. So at some point along the way, it's going to get interesting. See, we often see the Bible as a bunch of little stories. We don't often see that there's the grander, big story that is seen throughout the whole Bible, and how the little stories make up the big story. This is also a series about helping us read the Bible. You know, you've heard the statistics of how many people own a Bible. Many people, multiple Bibles, especially here in America. And then actually, how many people actually read them is a big difference. So I want to really push and encourage and challenge you to read the Scriptures. I want to give you some tools to help the Bible come alive to you. And the first one is, use your imaginations when you read it. Stop. Slow down. Imagine what you might feel, see, taste, touch, hear as you read His Word. I'm hoping that inside the bulletin today that you would actually check a box, and that you would consider rising to the challenge of picking up God's Word on a daily, or at least in this case, 5 days a week challenge. Some of you are already doing that. Some of you have done that in the past, but you've gotten away from it. Some of you in here may have never done it. And if you're in that group, that's okay, that's okay. It doesn't matter about yesterday. Let's start together. So jump in for 6 weeks. This, you know, they say it takes a habit, you know, to form a habit takes at least around 6 weeks. So for 6 weeks, pick up God's Word. Check it off. Be a part of that. Feel free to email me or talk to me about how it's going, but jump in. I've heard it said that you can find people who read the Bible who are not holy, but you'll never find a holy person who doesn't read the Bible. I'll let you think about that. Decide for yourself if that is true. You know, you can read to get through the Bible, or you can read it to get the Bible through you. And there's two different ways. And if we read the Bible to get it through us, it will change us. I don't know if there's any more important habit you can do in this life. I know it's a hard discipline. Don't get me wrong. I struggle still. I sometimes forget, or sometimes I say I'm going to, and I don't do it. And we're not talking about failure here. We're talking about let's just try. And again, if you've never done this before, please start in the New Testament. That's the best place to start for most people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, dig into Jesus. I know I need to do it. I know I need to get it through me. You know, we just finished a series this last month on happiness and finding deep happiness in our life. Reading God's Word will sow those seeds into your life of deep happiness. You must make it a priority if you ever want to pursue holiness in your life. So let me give you a few more points about creation, because sometimes we think we know the story, but yet we miss so much. So, you know, we only get 2 chapters on creation. We're given every single detail of the tabernacle and how they built that. But yet they only give us 2 chapters of creation. And I wonder, why? Why? So we only have broad strokes here. And like I said, in the beginning there was nothing but God. He never began. God never had a starting point and an ending point. And that's something our minds can't really grasp, that God was always there. We also can't comprehend that God created something out of nothing, because as human beings, that seems impossible to us. How is that done? So you could say that creation tells a story, and the story is there's a God and we are not Him. He's different. He's unique. He's beyond our understanding to some degree. His greatness and goodness is so hard to grasp. Our God is also righteous. Some people feel we've lost any sense of God's holiness in today's age. And they may have a point. We must be careful to see all aspects of God. So there's a couple verses I want to concentrate on this morning. And the first one is Genesis 1:18, and it says, "And God saw that it was good." See, there's no chance God did anything that wasn't good. God is a God of order, and he shows that in his creation. And everything God created helped prepare for his grand finale, the couple who would begin the human race. He could have made a system where people did not have choices and they would obey him blindly, but God would rather have a few people choose him rather than everyone follow him and have no choice. The other verse I want to think is super important this morning is Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." Two things about that. Number one, let us make man in our image, which means the whole Trinity is involved in our creation. See, it's really important that we understand we're not God. But we also have to understand that the Scriptures tell us that we are like God in some ways. We're self-aware. We have a conscience. We have great responsibility. See, animals are motivated by instinct, but people by choice. We're called to govern the earth. Some people say we've gone from governing the earth to abusing the earth. But at this point in time, when God made it, it was good and it was beautiful. And the life he made for humankind was good. And then it says God rested. Why did God rest? He needed to show us that we need to rest. So Genesis 1 and 2 are similar, but they're different. Genesis 1 talks about how God transcends and God creates. See, in Genesis 1, Adam and Eve were the end focus, but they were not the primary players. Genesis 2 is another different viewpoint. It deals more with relationships. God with humanity, man with woman. And God goes from being transcendent and majestic to intimate and caring. God is personal. He desires to be in a relationship with us. And that comes through in Genesis 2. Now there's two trees in the garden. The tree of life and the tree of good and evil. Now the tree of life is one of knowledge and abundant life. And that was good. Eat of that tree. And then there was the other tree. The tree of good and evil deals more with moral information. What is good and what is bad. See, by the way, they think the Garden of Eden, they think they know where the Garden of Eden is, which is in lower Mesopotamia if you want to study your geography. And we also really don't know what the fruit on the tree was, right? Now, our American tradition says apple. Bible does not say. Now apples don't really grow in lower Mesopotamia. Of course, God is God. He can do whatever he wants. He can make an apple grow wherever he wants to. But more likely, it was a date or a fig or maybe even an olive. And then they were given a choice. Follow God's will or eat. Now, you wonder if they would have disobeyed God for a fig or an olive. Imagine what they would have done for a hot fudge sundae. Some people actually think that the actual temptation to even take the fruit was the knowledge of good and evil. But that's kind of a deep, mind-blowing concept. So I want to stop right now because I realize this is going to certain down a certain path. And I want to change the path a little bit here. So I'm going to read your mind right now about what you think about the sermon so far. Okay? I'm reading your mind. A number of you nice ladies are saying, it's fine, it's fine. A few men are thinking, jokes, we need more jokes. Some are saying, interesting, but a lot of people are saying, kind of know that story, kind of been there, done that. And deep down, a lot of you are saying, but what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with my life? How does this help me when my boss yells at me? Or how will it change my day when I get lonely or depressed? In other words, how does God's story intersect with my story? Well, I'm so glad you asked. See, we as humans, we crave understanding. We ask questions like, why am I here? Am I important? Do I have a purpose? What does God think of me? Those are questions most of us struggle with at some point in another. I know I have struggled with that in my life. I have yearned for those kind of answers. Maybe I couldn't always articulate the questions very well, but I needed to know. Maybe the biggest struggle I had in my life was, does anyone believe in me? Because I'm not so sure I believe in myself. Those are the questions we're going to try to answer over the next 6 weeks. Every week, we're going to talk about these. And today we talk about how Genesis 1 and 2 tell us some of those answers. So number one, am I important? What does God think of me? There were two verses I keyed on this first few chapters. Number one, we are created by God, and God called us good. We are created in God's image. If we understood the breadth, the power of those two concepts, we are important to God. We are valuable to God. Just because he declares us valuable. I don't know if we're super valuable, but he's declared us valuable. Yeah, we are weak and we are small, but God declares us to be good and to say that we are important and that we're made in his image. Do you think you're as important as Adam and Eve? Well, I'm telling you, you are. We are like God in many ways. I know this is tricky. I know we don't want to puff ourselves too much up here. And I know that we have to be humble. We're going to get to all those scriptures too. But Genesis 1 and 2 says it. We are like God in many ways. We'll talk about the fall of mankind and just... But you see, here's the problem with the Christian world sometimes. Many Christians today go right to Genesis 3. They go right to the fall before understanding Genesis 1 and 2. So today, let's not rush to the fall. Let's not rush to Genesis 3. Let's stay in Genesis 1 and 2 because that still matters in the scriptures. And Genesis 1 and 10 says, you are a good thing. Do you hear that? You are a good thing. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Now, we're going to cover this one a lot more in later weeks, but it does give us some clue here. God has given us a purpose in this life to help shape and govern the world. We're called to work. We're called to rest. It is what we are supposed to do. But I want to dig in deep in the trenches on, does God believe in me and should I believe in myself? And now I can tell you, when I went to a camp, to a junior high Bible camp as a counselor after my freshman year in college, I was struggling with these questions. Insecurity, inferiority complex, all these things. And I was sitting in the chapel one night thinking, God, help these kids find something that I don't have. Little did I know, I was about to get it. See, a lot of people believe God loves them, but they don't believe God likes them. See, God loves you because, you know, he's God, and that's kind of has to do that. And it comes with the job description. God's love. He's going to have to love you. But do you believe God likes you? And then, should we even love ourselves? I mean, doesn't that get a little tricky to start putting... to love ourselves, isn't there some danger to that? Of course there is. But many people think that any type of self-value is arrogant and selfish. So what people do is they come to church each week with all their guilt. And again, guilt can be a good thing if handled right. Guilt can lead to repentance, repentance to forgiveness. Guilt is okay. But in this case, I'm talking about a different type of guilt that a lot of people carry. I'm talking about feeling bad, not for what you've done, but for feeling bad because of who you are. And there is a huge difference between who you are and what you do. And I'm telling you, who you are, God created you good. I would so much like the Spirit of God to come in you and affirm to you, you are valuable to God. You are good. That you are here. Again, we're going to deal with the fall. But ultimately, you need to know that you are so important to God. It's good to be humble, but that doesn't mean God wants you to beat yourself up all the time. Self-hate is not of God. Self-hate actually makes you selfish. Do you know that? And you shouldn't hate what God loves. See, when you struggle with your value, your attention will always be on yourself. When you don't realize that ultimately there is something good about you, you will always do things to try to protect yourself, to try to build yourself up, and your focus will always be on you. And if you can't get past yourself, you will never result in deep happiness. You will never have deep happiness in life because you'll always be in that mode of self-protection. You are special. You are loved. You carry an element that makes you even a bit like God. Read Genesis 1 and 2. Understand it. Understand that if you feel... I hear so many people just ream of guilt. It's just like, and they hear them talking, and they're not telling me anything that's sinful. They're just telling me about mistakes, nothing that they tried to do on purpose, or it's just self-condemnation. I'm like, that's not even sin. That's just feeling bad for who you are. That's not of God. Does God believe in me, and should I believe in myself? That's a tricky question theologically, to be honest with you. But I can tell you this. When I walked out of that chapel at Bible camp, I was a new creation. Maybe it would be the closest thing on this earth I will ever feel like Adam and Eve did before the fall of mankind. So I knew I mattered. I knew God had a plan for me. I knew God in some sense believed in me. Now, when you say God believed in me, it's a little tricky theologically because ultimately I'm really saying I believe God can work in me. And God places value enough to work in me and through me. It's not just about me. But some people, I think they are a lost cause. They'll come to church every week and they'll feel guilty about themselves, but ultimately they don't think they can be holy or gain ground in their Christian life because they're too busy condemning themselves. You are not that creature. You can be holy. You can grow in your walk with Christ.